Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 30. At least that's what the bulletin and that's what the screen says. But the truth is we didn't finish 29. And 29, the very end of it, is going to flow into Genesis chapter 30. So let's do it this way. Let us start at the end of Genesis 29, about verse 25 is where we'll start. It has been 2 weeks. We had Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday last Sunday, and then we had Palm Sunday the Sunday before. So we've been out of it for a couple weeks now. So we're going to do a quick recap to kind of get us to where the story is so far. So there's a man named Jacob. He has deceived his father by disguising himself as his brother with his mother's help. What? Yes, that's our opening sentence this morning. Jacob deceived his father by disguising himself as his brother with his mother's help. His brother wants to kill him because he took his birthright from him, and Jacob flees away from home to his father's homeland. As Jacob is fleeing this weasel, this deceiver, as he's fleeing, he ends up having to deal with himself, who he really is. And as he's dealing with himself, he meets Jesus in a very dramatic and personal way. After that personal encounter, he arrives and he comes to his father's homeland and he meets Rachel. Who's Rachel? Well, Rachel is from his father's family and he falls in love with her at first glance. He's there, he sees her, he does a little muscle thing and moves this massive rock out of the way. Then he's like, here, let me do this for you. Then he kisses her, and then he cries. So it's a totally emotional time here for Jacob. He then, Rachel has a dad whose name is Laban. Laban is more of a weasel than Jacob is. And God is going to use this man in Jacob's life. So Jacob then works 7 years for Rachel, who he loves. And Jacob's wedding night has come. Let's read a few verses in Genesis. We'll pray and then we'll continue in the main text here. Let's look at Genesis 29, verse 25. In the morning after the wedding night, behold, it was Leah. Who was Leah? Wait, what? I'm kind of new. I'm just my first, second, third week. What's up here? Leah is Rachel's sister. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Yes. Behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, his father-in-law, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You see, Leah is older than Rachel. And the master weasel, if you will, Laban says, oh, I'm sorry, did you not know that in our country we don't marry off the younger? I'm sorry, did we not tell you that? Well, that's what we do. So then, Jacob heard himself say those words, why have you deceived me? Which reminded him of his own deception 7 years earlier of his own father, disguising himself as his brother. So don't feel sorry for Jacob as you could if you just read the story in isolation from the rest of the Bible. This is consequences to actions he did earlier. It was a message we called Grenade, and it talked about the delay sometimes between the actions we commit and the consequence we have to deal with. So Laban says then, verse 27, complete the week of this one, this wedding week, with Leah, and we will give you the other, Rachel, also in return for serving me another 7 years. Yeah, Laban, man. So Jacob did so. You don't hear him complaining. You don't hear him arguing. You know why? Because he understood why. He knew why. He knew why this was happening. And he completed her week. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And then it talked about some female servants here as well. One was given to Leah and one was given to Rachel. And it seems like a side comment. In your Bibles, they may even be in parentheses. But it's because they're going to come into the story we're about to read next. Verse 29, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. Okay. So the title of this morning's message is Sibling Rivalry, and we will continue right there in verse 30. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I desire to just empty myself of me. Lord, I've got lots of thoughts, and there's a lot of energy that I'm using to try to hold all these thoughts together. But Lord, you clearly are telling me to let go. Because Holy Spirit, you're the one that's going to speak through me, not me being able to hold things under my own strength. So I ask for your help. I'm in desperate need of your help. I need you, Lord, to accomplish what you want through me to the people here, myself included. I need you, God, to short-circuit my human ability, and I need you, Holy Spirit, to empower me to do your work. Lord, let your will be done this morning in your way and in your timing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 29, verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. It's wedding night there for Jacob and Rachel, a week after the wedding for Jacob and Leah. And served Laban for another 7 years. Look at this verse, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. That is an awkward family situation right there. I think we can admit that. You've got, you know, sometimes there's sisters married to brothers, but this is sisters married to the same guy. And the capacity to love, well, I can love more than one woman at a time. No, you can't. You're lying to yourself, and history will show you that that isn't possible. There is a guy, Solomon, we could look into his life, we won't this morning, and it's like, well, he was the wisest man that ever lived, except when it came to women. The guy was an idiot. The guy, no, I mean, really, if you've ever read it, you're like, how many wives and concubines, and at what point did you think this was going to work? And yet, that mindset can continue. That mindset that, oh, well, it's possible. Well, here in America, generally speaking, polygamy is not something that you're seeing. It did occur in the not-so-distant past here in our country, but now you go, it doesn't exist, Jim. It's not really a thing here. It is. It's just not multiple wives at one time. It's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. It's not mass marriage. It's more serial marriage, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Well, I can just do this. Oh, I can just love. I can love a lot of these people in this deep way. In this, God has created us a certain way that there would be a connection. Now, do spouses die and do people get remarried? Yes, we even see that happen with Abraham. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that idea of, well, this person doesn't satisfy me or doesn't quite. Oh, well, we'll get a divorce and then I'll just marry somebody else, because that's the thing. And just one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. Here with Leah, you see that Leah was, well, the Bible doesn't hold back here, hated. And I had to look at that and go, that's kind of strong. That's a strong word. I should look to see if it actually means hated or maybe just not really liked as much. The words that come up are despised, odious, odious, repulsed, rejected. These are strong words. In this situation, if one of the wives is rejected, guess who knows about it? Everybody knows about it. Everybody knows about it. How are you going to be like, oh no, Jacob loves both of them equally. You're a liar. No, he doesn't. And you can tell by looking at Rachel's face, and you can tell by looking at Leah's face what the truth actually is. So then what happens to this woman, Leah, in this situation, now married to this man? She is married to a man that does not love her. This is what God says to the nation of Israel, and God uses this phrasing. He calls himself a husband. It's in Isaiah 54, verse 5 and 6. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your Lord. See, the nature of God does not change. His nature hasn't changed. And this nature of God and his aspect of being a husband to a deserted and a wife grieving, a wife that has been cast off. You see that here in Genesis as well. Because in Genesis 29:31, the very next verse, when it says, when the Lord, Leah's maker, Leah's husband, saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah was able to have kids, and Rachel wasn't. Rachel was the one that it said that she was, there was something about her that was attractive. Possibly physical, but maybe it was even beyond that. But then in that same verse, a few chapters earlier, there was a contrast. It said, but Leah had weak eyes, which may have meant that she was hard on the eyes. And I know we chuckled when we said it. However, just look at a real world example where you have siblings. It's like, well, he's the popular one and I'm not. She's the pretty one and I'm not. It really does happen. It happens now and it happened then. But God sees the ones that are cast off, rejected, alone. She's married to a man that doesn't love her. So let's look what happens here. Verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. That's a heartbreaking end of the verse right there. I'm going to call him Reuben because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And maybe now Jacob will love me because I gave him a son. Giving him a son, that must make him want to love me. Reuben, being this firstborn son, would be the logical heir to God's blessings, the oldest. But just like with Jacob, Reuben's dad, God's ways are not our ways. Jacob wasn't the firstborn. Esau, his brother, was. See, God will choose to give what he chooses to give to whom he chooses. Why? Because he's God. He gets to do that. And he has a reason, and we don't always comprehend what God's reasonings are. But Reuben isn't going to be the one that's going to be that one to carry on, that the line of the Messiah will come from, even though he was the firstborn. Now, if we look at this here, Leah conceived. Well, how did she conceive? Okay, I'm not here to tell you about the birds and the bees, okay? But apparently, Jacob wasn't sinning. Why? Because he was married to Leah, but he had no problem being sexually intimate with her, even though he didn't love her. That sounds a little bit like our world today, huh? Hey, let's have a physical intimacy. And if you look at the world today, apparently that's like 90% of what a relationship is. It has to be based on that. We have to test drive this thing and make sure that we're compatible. You do realize you're both going to age, right? You do get that, right? Oh, no, you're not actually thinking about that. This idea of, well, I don't really love her, but I'll definitely sleep with her. That you can get that right out of the newspapers and today's headlines. That is welcome to the town we live in, too, by the way. This is not like, oh, what are we talking about here? We totally know what we're talking about here. I heard a pastor say this, and when I heard it, it really struck a chord. Men give love. Here's flowers. Hey, let's do this. Let's do that. Looking for sex. Women give sex hoping for love. Jim, how dare you say that? Well, listen, I'm not here to call you naive, but that's how the world works. It's important for every young girl to know that at the point where that's an appropriate thing for them to understand that, hey, listen, I've got two girls in the conversation. Honey, guys are dogs. Because the carnal man is not looking out for the needs of the woman. The carnal man, the fleshly man, is looking for his own desires to be fulfilled. And if he needs to feign love to get what he wants, then he will. Meanwhile, a woman is willing to sacrifice that, hoping that he'll love me. Leah, I gave him a child. Maybe now he'll love me. You know, maybe it's the young girl who's like, well, we're not married, you know, and he wants to have sex with me. And he says he loves me, though. And he says that I'm the one. And he promised me that we're going to get married. I just need to give myself to him first. If I had a picture of the Golden Gate Bridge and I told you that's for sale for you, like, I could sell you a bridge then if you're going to believe a line like that. Don't fall for that lie. Christian, don't marry a non-believer. Christian, don't marry a Christian who isn't living out their faith. Here's why. Because when you get married, if you're not following and looking at the same person, then you're not going in the same direction. So the world says, oh, okay, here's the man, here's the woman, and they just need to look at each other and move towards each other, and that's how their relationship gets closer. The truth is, there's always going to be a barrier of how close they can become. But what happens when one person's like, well, I'm going to follow the Lord? Well, that person starts following the Lord, and this person's like, I'm not going that way. I'm looking at you. And the gap starts to widen. The only way for it to be the way that the Lord had intended it is when both people are not looking at each other first, but they're looking at the Lord first. And it's a triangle with both people, the man and the woman, in the relationship, in marriage, looking at the Lord. And as they grow closer to the Lord, the distance between them closes. And that's how you grow together in a Christian relationship, in a Christian marriage, is both people looking at the Lord, moving actively, walking with Jesus, and they grow closer together. When you get married, you're not getting married when you're like, oh, we're super close up here. You're getting married someplace down here at the bottom of the triangle. And then the rest of your marriage is spent growing closer to the Lord, not suddenly getting a bunch of hobbies and just doing stuff and ignoring your spouse. What your target is absolutely important. And for the believer, your focus has to be the Lord. You cannot be unequally yoked. Okay, church word, what does that mean? Yoked? Like, as in yokes? Like eggs? No. Yoked as in oxen. They would have a yoke, a wooden harness that would go over them. And if you had two of them harnessed together, they're both going to have to be going in the same direction. What if one wants to go the other way? Guess what? This relationship is stalling out. Why? Because both people aren't walking in the same direction. It's like a three-legged race. I want to go this way. Well, I want to go that way. Well, guess what? We're not going to be going anywhere. So Leah here was hoping that this would change Jacob's heart, but it's not going to. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. So now Leah, the unwanted, unloved wife, has two children that she's conceived. Oh, but wait. Verse 34, again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have bore him three sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi. And verse number 35, and she conceived again. She is a baby machine. She is just able to have children. The Lord has blessed her because the Lord saw her and that she was unloved. And she bore again. But look, there's a difference. This time, she's not saying, oh, maybe he'll love me now. Maybe he'll love me now. Maybe child number two, child number three, child number four. Something different happens. Look at this, verse 35. She conceived again, bore a child, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. There's a change in Leah's heart. I'm not going to make my husband my focus at this point. I can't make him the everything in my life. I can't try to drive my happiness from him. I need to look to the Lord and follow him. This time, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. She ceased having children. Genesis 30, verse 1. Now we roll into Genesis chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Wow. Who doesn't want to be in that household at that moment, right? Who doesn't want to be Jacob at that moment? Envy. This is envy. One sister against another sister. This is a sibling rivalry. I want to tell you a story, and this story is of two siblings, but these aren't two sisters. These are of two brothers. Two brothers with the last name Dassler. One was, the children are having a blast right now. Two brothers. One's name was Adolf Dassler, and the second one's name was Rudolf Dassler. Now, you could probably determine from their names that they are German. And yes, they were German. They started a shoe company in the 1920s. And I think we have a picture of their company, which we may not have that one. That's okay. Adolf and Rudolf, we may have pictures of Adolf and Rudolf. We can bring that up here. There we go. These are the two brothers. Adolf is there on the left and Rudolf is over there on the right. There was a little bit of a difference in age between them. I think we have another one of them maybe a little further on in age as well. And in the middle is the Minister of Sports for Germany. So there's Adolf on this side, there's Rudolf on that side there. These two brothers had two very different personalities. Rudolf was the outgoing salesman. He was the one that, you know, sell anything, go for it, fiery personality kind of a thing. Adolf was the tinkerer. He was the man who would be much more comfortable being in their family's business and being in the family company and tinkering away at the workshop on what he was working on. Now, his family owned a shoe company. Adolf and Rudolf's father taught them a little bit of the trade, and so they began to take on the family company, and it was, you know, the Dassler Brothers Shoe Company. And so things are going well. Business was okay, but it wasn't bad. But then something starts to happen, and they begin to be innovators in the technology that came with shoes. And so they began to find out how to put cleats into shoes. And they would give them to athletes, and they would try them out. And all of a sudden, like, sports sponsorships and shoe companies giving shoes to athletes, if you're wondering, like, where did this thing, like, start to begin? Just look to the Dassler brothers here. In fact, in the 1936 Olympics, they outfitted the entire German team with their shoes, Dassler Brothers shoes. And they also started to outfit people from other countries that came as well, including one very famous person. His name was James Cleveland Owens, or you may know him as Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens, in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, with Hitler attending, a black man in a country who, because of international pressure, lifted a ban that said that Jews, blacks, and undesirables are not welcome. But for the Olympics, because of international pressure, they lifted that. And so you had Jews that came, and you had black men that came, and Jesse Owens was one of them. Jesse Owens, right there in Germany. Amazing story. In the 1936 Olympics, won 4 gold medals in the 100 meter, the 200 meter, the 4x100 relay, and the long jump. And there was one of the awards ceremonies there. I mean, this is historical stuff. At some point, we'll talk about Jesse Owens as it fits within a Bible study. But this story isn't actually about Jesse Owens. This story is about Jesse Owens' shoes. See, World War II came not very long after the 36 Berlin Olympics. And the Dassler brothers, well, Rudolf Dassler and Addie Dassler started to have a sibling rivalry. This rivalry, people are trying to figure out how did this rivalry happen. They lived in this town that, I'm going to totally mispronounce it, Herzogenaurach. If you don't, see now, Clara is from Germany, and I asked Clara how to pronounce it. Clara, can you just pronounce it for us? Just
Herzogenaurach.
Okay, forget it. Like, I cannot pronounce that. Clara was out there trying to tell me, and I'm all, so I'm sorry I butchered that name. I really apologize. I did the best I could. In this town, the Dassler brothers had their company, but they had a falling out. And why did they have a falling out? There are stories that it's possible that Rudolf, who went by the name Rudy, and Adolf went by the name Addy. So Rudy and Addy, that Rudolf had he was just mad at his brother, because during the First World War, he was out there spending 4 years on the Belgian front, and then during World War II, he was sent off to Poland. Meanwhile, Addy, during the First War, got to spend time at a bakery at his hometown. And then the Second World War, he got to run the factory so that he could produce army goods for the Nazi army, which a lot of factories in Germany, that was what would happen there. So Rudolf, I mean, part of it could just be like, I can't believe you, little brother. I can't believe you get it easy. I got to go here. And even for a time there, Rudy was a prisoner of war. So you could tell when he comes back home, hey, brother, you, come on, you. But then there might have been some issues and some infidelity there between the brothers and their wives. That's also speculation. And there's even a story of a time where, as the RAF, the Royal Air Force, is bombing the town, they came into a bomb shelter, And as one of the brothers came down, the other brother and his wife were already in the bomb shelter and said, in translation, "Here come those pig dogs again," referring to the RAF that was bombing the town. However, the brother that came down the stairs heard, "Here come those pig dogs again," and thought that they were referring to them and their wife and their family. And so from that time, very shortly after, one of the brothers took everything that was his out of the factory and moved across a river that divided this town in Germany and set up factory across the river. Set up factory across the river, and they never talked to each other again over a possible misunderstanding, definitely over something that could have been worked through. Now, the thing and how these brothers affect us in our society now, like I said, Rudolph, his nickname was Rudy. And so Rudy was like, forget it, it's not going to be Dassler Brothers Shoe Company. So he goes, you know, let's call it Ruda. Let's call it Ruda, like a short form of my name a little bit. Let's call it Ruda. But instead, he didn't call it Ruda because people advised him not to. He called it the German name for panther, which is, and I think we could see an old logo here, Puma. You may have heard of Puma. And Puma, the original mark, Puma is that one right there. Rudolf Dassler and then Shoe Factory. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. Shoe Factory. You may also know by its more modern logo that you see there. Now, Addy Dassler, on the other side, he's like, forget it. It's not going to be Dassler Brothers Shoe Company. So he decided to take the first part of his nickname and his last name, and we know it. Maybe we can see an old logo of what it is, Adidas. So in one German company, in one German town, you have these two global shoe markets over a sibling rivalry, and they didn't talk to one another, and they were in fierce competition with one another. So you have Puma on one side of the river, you have Adidas on the other side of the river. It's interesting, Rudolph kind of took the two stripes that were on the Jesse Owens shoe and just combined them, made one stripe, and that was kind of a Puma stripe. And Addy said, well, I'm going to add a stripe to our two stripes and make three stripes. And he's got the three stripes that Adidas is known for. Now, we would look at this and just go, wow, that's kind of cool to know where these sneakers come from. But wait, we're talking about a sibling rivalry here for just a second. The town, a town in Germany, it was known as a town of bent necks. Bent necks? Yeah. Because as people would walk around the town, this is what they would do. Hi. They would look to see what shoes you were wearing. Because you had to pick a side. You had to pick a side. There were bakers on each side of the river. There were craftsmen on each side of the river. There were barbers on each side of the river. You did not cross. You did not intermarry with someone who wore the wrong shoes. Because of a sibling rivalry. How long did that go? For 60 years. Well after the brothers had died. Because then family members are in there and you're having people going, well, can we do? No, we don't do that. We don't associate with them. You were having grandchildren that were born and they're like, we don't even understand really why. We were just born into this. And so it was kind of like a Berlin Wall, but within this little town in Germany. And it was a river that divided them. Sibling rivalries, you know, it's the idea of, oh, it's just between me and them. It's never just between one sibling and another sibling. It affects everyone that they know. Everyone that they know. And it affects them longer than we think it's going to affect them. For Addy and Rudy, when they died, they are buried there in that same town. In fact, Adidas and Puma still have their global headquarters in the same town. Because moving out of the town, even though there's other towns nearby that might be better located for transportation, it would be like losing. Like we gave up and we left. No, so we're not going to. So their global headquarters, Adidas and Puma, are still in that same town in Germany. In the cemetery in that town, Addy and Rudy are buried about as far away as their plots are possible to be put. Even in death, a sibling rivalry. Genesis 30, verse 1, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And then look what Jacob says here. His anger is kindled against Rachel. He loves Rachel, But he's angry now against her. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? You know, that conversation could go many ways from there. It could be the idea of, hey, honey, listen, it's not a problem with me. It could get nasty. It could get so hurtful with such sharp spikes being driven into this relationship. But there is truth in what Jacob's saying. We will revisit that at the close of our message. Look at this. Rachel has a solution. And this is not some new solution. This is a solution that has been used in this family line to their hurt. Here we go again, verse 3. And she, Rachel, said, here is my servant, Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, a surrogate, that even I may have children through her. Wait. Didn't Abraham try this, Sarah? Didn't we already do this? Didn't we have consequences because of this? And yet, here we see it repeating itself. And Bilhah, and verse 4, so she gave him, her servant Bilhah, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Rachel said, God has judged me. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Verse 6, and Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, he called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. This is a competition. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, how do we know it's a competition? Right there. I have wrestled my sister and have prevailed. Yes, I win. So she named his name Naphtali. Sibling rivalry affects everyone involved. In a city of bent necks, split by a river, you can't marry that person. They wear the wrong shoes. They're associated with the wrong family. We don't associate with them because of something that somebody did way back when that nobody had the guts to forgive them for. The ability to just say, listen, I'm not going to let my issue with you carry on for generations to my offspring. In my family, I've seen this firsthand. I've seen sibling rivalry firsthand. I've seen people go to their graves. My dad, his brother. I saw my dad not go visit his dying father who's his house on the same family, you know, compound, if you will. The grandfather split up. My grandfather split up all the lots amongst the family members. And so brothers would end up building houses. And then it was a competition. Oh, mine's bigger than yours. Oh, mine has marble floors. Oh, mine is much nicer. Oh, I have a driver. Oh, and so that was the kind of like, I saw this growing up, this competition. And nobody told me that. But like I said, it affects everyone and everyone can tell what's going on. And even as a child, I'd look and go, wow. I remember going over and go, yeah, I went over to uncle's house. Don't talk about uncle. I felt like I just walked into a buzzsaw. What just happened? But at that point, I was like, well, I don't talk about it, but I don't know because you got some issue, Dad. I don't understand what your issue is. And for my dad, even as his father was dying, my grandfather stayed with the oldest brother, which was not my dad. My dad was the youngest. And so the oldest brother's house was right across. And how far across are we talking from this podium to that back door? And my dad lived in the house right here and did not walk over there to that door, which was his brother's house, to knock on the door and humble himself and say, can I see our father? Because he would have to humble himself to do that. And so my dad didn't get to see his father for months. And then his dad died. And it's one of those things where it's like, you feel sad. Well, I mean, how sad are you going to feel? Why? It was lack of ability to walk over there? No, you know what it is? Pride. Pride's a killer, man. I will not forgive. Wow, you like drinking poison? Do you like that? Do you like what it does to you? Do you like how it poisons you? Oh, and by the way, do you like how it's poisoning the people around you too? Do you like how they have to pick sides? How they have to act weird? Do you like that? If not, then forgive. Forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you of far worse. Far worse. Verse number 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, this is again the one that wasn't loved, and she sees now her sister Rachel is having kids, and even the gall to name one of her kids, I have wrestled with my sister and won. I mean, like, that's what you named your child? Like, ah, the sibling rivalry. So now, I'm just going to drop it. Oh, no, no, but Leah doesn't drop it. She can't have children, so she takes her servant Zilpah and gives her to Jacob as a wife. Well, Jacob didn't have any role in this. Oh, Jacob totally had a role in this. Let's not, like, let Jacob off the hook here. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come to me." So she named his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Now, this story, the thing with the Bible is we look at these stories and you go, wow, this is a messed up family. Yeah, it is. Yep. And I appreciate about the Bible how they don't give us some sanitized, plasticky, perfect looking thing. It looks real with all of the mess and conflict and challenges, so that when we look at it and we see that God can work through that, we are not discouraged and we realize that God can work through the mess of our situation as well. The names of these kids, let's look at some of them. Let's look at some of them here. The first one was Reuben. His name means look, a son. Now, we name kids because the name means something else, right? We'll see somebody and be like, hey, what does that name mean? Oh, that name means this. Back in their day, they didn't name them and that name meant something. They actually called them the names. So it'd be like, oh, my child is happy. Well, I'm going to call their first name is Happy. That's Happy Thomas right there. Now, we look at that and we go, no, we tend to have like one degree of separation. We tend to have a name that means happy rather than literally call them happy. Back then, their names were the words that you would say. So when it was like, hey, here's my son. Your son, what's your son's name? Look a son. Come here, boy, look a son. Look a son, where are you? Look a son. Look, I have a son. Look, I have a son. Are you saying you have a son? No, I'm calling his name. Look a son. Look a son. This is my oldest boy, look a son. So we look at it and we say Reuben, but when they were saying Reuben, it meant, hey, it's look a son. This sibling rivalry, they wanted their children's names to be like, look, yeah, Leah said, look, I have a son. And I want everybody to know that I have a son, so I'm going to name him, look, a son. Simeon, what does his name mean? Heard, as in I've been heard. Hey, come here, look a son, I've been heard. Look a son, I've been heard. Look a son, I've been heard. There you go. Leah has another child. What's that one? Levi. What does that mean? Joined to, attached to, because it was her hope through this third son that she would be attached to and get the affections of Jacob. Man, what pressure that child has. Mom, how did I get my name? I was hoping your dad would love me. No, 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 I'm serious. We're not here to water down what actually is happening. These kids have to deal with the consequences of a sibling rivalry. Even their names, they will carry their names. Hey, how'd you get your name, Levi? Mom wanted dad to love her. Judah, what does that one mean? This one's different, because remember, this is where Leah changed from looking to find her happiness and joy in Jacob, and instead says, this time I'm going to praise God. So it means praised. How about Dan? And this is now Rachel through her servant, Bilhah. Dan means a judge. God has judged me. He has passed a judgment on me, and he has given me a son. What about Naphtali, which again is Rachel through Bilhah, the surrogate, wrestling. This was like, I mean, for this guy right here, what's your name mean? My name means my mom beat Leah because she's beaten her in this whole how many kids we're having kind of a thing. She's having kids. So my name is I win, basically. So then here's the next one, Gad. We saw this one here, Gad, which is Leah through Zilpah, her servant. And it means, as in, here come the troops. As in, oh, I've already got, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. And now, here come reinforcements. Here's Gad. Asher. Again, Leah through Zilpah, the surrogate, means happy. She's happy. People say that she's happy. So I'm going to call my son Happy. So then, I think we haven't got to Issachar yet, so we'll stop right there. But if you look at this here, you've got your kids, and it's not like, hey, so how did your parents name you? My name, Jim, I'm named after Jim Brown of the Cleveland Browns, a football player. My dad liked him and said, I'm going to name him Jim. So that's where my name comes from. I'm named after a football player. This one here, though, you don't really have to ask. Like, how'd you get your name? Luca Son. Oh, look, there's Luca Son. No idea. No confusion there. I've been heard, joined to, praised, a judge, wrestling, troop, happy. And so when you introduced your kids, you wouldn't use those names. You would use those. These are my children. Wow, for Jacob, look at what he's in at this point. It's only going to get stranger, guys. Verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben, who's now growing up here, the firstborn, look, a son, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. At which point, anybody that doesn't know the culture is going to go, including me, I was like, what does that even mean? What is the significance of a mandrake? I don't even know what a mandrake is. I think we have a picture of a mandrake, a drawing anyway. So a mandrake, it's like this flower that has five petals and has these green leaves and they're on the top. And there are some medicinal effects that can have. And then there's these berries that also are underneath the leaves that can be potentially poison. There can also be some narcotic effect that comes into it. There is the myth that it can be an aphrodisiac as well, which may be the reason why Rachel said, Leah, give me some of those mandrakes. Mandrakes were cherished. And then the roots, however, the roots are real weird because at times they can look like they've got arms and legs, which is a bit freaky if you pull it up and it kind of looks like you've got arms and legs. The root can resemble human limbs, and this is like the rumor or the myth that was going around, was that when you pulled it out from the ground, it let out a blood-curdling scream, and anybody who heard the mandrake scream would be killed instantly. So then there was a way to remove mandrakes. How did you remove a mandrake? You put wax in your ears, then you expose enough of the plant to see the roots, then you tie a rope to it to a dog, and then you go, here, doggy, and have the dog come towards you, pulling up the mandrake, which screams, which kills your dog, but then you're okay to go take the mandrake. Now, I like dogs, but now, I mean, it's one of these things where you're like, the thing with mythology, though, you have to look at it because it usually doesn't come from nowhere. There's usually some aspect to something about a mandrake that, at least in their day and age, there was something special about it. Something that at least people superstitiously, at the very least, thought had some effect. And so people were willing to risk even death to obtain a mandrake. I read this. It said, although the plant does have some mildly medicinal qualities, in ancient Rome it was used as an anesthetic and later was used to treat rheumatism. It is, in fact, a very dangerous plant as the berries contain a very potent poison. So right at this point, Rachel sees that Reuben, Leah's son, has some mandrakes. I want some of those mandrakes. So now a deal amongst sisters who are having a rivalry comes up. Verse 15. But she, Leah, said to her, Rachel, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Oh boy. This is Leah going, I married him first. And now you're taking my husband away from me? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, and now here's this deal, messed up family, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. I'll get the mandrakes, which may superstitiously possibly help me get pregnant. And in exchange, I'll let you go and sleep with Jacob. But really, it's not really asking him. I'm just going to kind of sell him off to you for that. Verse 16, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, I'm sure every day he had no idea what he was going to face when he got home. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in with me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. If there hasn't been a more awkward statement, I don't know. You need to sleep with me because I hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So wait a second. Rachel was plotting and going, maybe it's the mandrakes. Maybe it's a superstitious thing. I'm going to exchange you, Leah, who he despises, that you can go be with him for these mandrakes so that I can have children. And guess who has children instead? Leah. And Leah said, God has given me wages. or has paid me back, given me recompense, because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Again, what does your name mean, Issachar? Issachar names means I've been compensated. I've been comped. That's what it means. And then the question, wait, comped what for what? For what? And then you have to tell the messed up family story, right? Verse 19, and Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me a good endowment. Uh-oh. And like we can fall back to something that the Lord has helped us come out of. Look at this. Now my husband will honor me. Ugh. Because I have bore him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. What does Zebulun mean? Zebulun means bestowed upon or exalted. God has bestowed upon me a good endowment, has exalted me, has lifted me up. Verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah, which means justice. So if we look at our count here at this point, Leah has six sons and one daughter, plus two by Zilpah. Rachel has two sons and two by Bilhah. So we are at six, one. I mean, there's a good number of kids here at this point. We are approaching, I'm going to approach 12 boys and one daughter is where we're going to end with. Leah is going to bear more of those children. But this is very interesting. God works in his own ways because if you look at it, Jesus did not come from Rachel. Jesus came from, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was the son of Leah, the one who was rejected, despised, unloved. See, God doesn't always do things the way we expect him to do it. Leah is now realizing that there's no amount of children that's going to make Jacob love her. And to this, I have to say, we cannot change our spouse. Only God can do that. We can't. You can try to bang your head against the wall and be like, well, maybe if I do this, she'll change. Maybe if I do this, he'll change. Maybe I'm going to change him. I'm going to change her. What we need to do is be praying that God does the changing work in their hearts. And the other thing is that when we look to people to fulfill our deepest needs, it's always going to leave us lacking because our deepest needs are for the Lord. It's not, no person can do that. I mean, the illusion of like, oh, I'm going to get married and then my spouse is going to fulfill all of my needs. You just introduced another sinner very close to your proximity is what you've just done. With all of their own issues. Solved your issues? This getting married is going to solve your problems? Getting married is going to make life more interesting is what it's going to do. And if you're married, you're going to chuckle because you're like, yes, it does make things more interesting. I mean, in that same way, we can look to so many things to try to fulfill the need, to try to fulfill something deep within us that only God can. Now look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. The word remembered is really a poor word there because that kind of implies that God forgot. God doesn't forget. But the idea that God's focus at this point is on Rachel. He focuses on her and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. This is the first child that she has given birth to, Rachel. She's given birth to Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know what Joseph's name means? Joseph's name means, I want another son. His name has nothing to do with him. It has to do with, I want more. You just got what you said you needed. You just got the thing that you said, I just want a child. I want a child. Jacob, give me a child or I'm going to die. Okay, look, you have a child. What are you going to name him? I'm going to name him, I want another child. You know, that's kind of this idea of, I just need another, and then you go ahead and fill the blank right now. I just need, go ahead and fill the blank for yourself, in your mind, what that thing is that you think you need. Rachel said, give me what I want or I'll die. And you know what? Sometimes God will give us what we want, even though it's something in our flesh and even though it's going to cause us harm. I'm not saying Joseph is going to cause her harm. I'm just saying that that wasn't the answer for what she was longing for. You can get people that are like, well, all we need is a child. A couple that just says, listen, if we have a child, the thinking, and I've seen more of this in our society today, if we have a child, that will cause us to draw closer together. What? As a dad of four kids, let me just tell you. That there is a season in that time where you're just like, why did we have kids? Why did we have, who are you? We used to hang out. I thought I knew. What's going, the crying, the this, the ah, the, oh, having a child is going to draw us closer together. Well, here's the thing. Yes, in the long term, yes, you come together if both people choose to. But if there are underlying issues, let me just tell you, a child is going to bring up all of your underlying issues. Not solve them, bring them up to the surface so that everyone can see them. But yet in our society, oh, let's just, maybe it's time for us to have a child because that'll help our relationship. So you're using that your child is not a toy. Your child is not a self-help thing. So in this sense here, and for Joseph, hey, Joseph, what does your name mean? My name means that my mom wants another child. You know, here's the thing, and this is the sad truth. Rachel gets what she wants, and then she's going to get another child as well. And the thing is, she's going to die from what she said she wanted. Church, it's really important. Be careful what you ask for because you may get it. Be careful what you ask for because you may get it. Genesis, we'll see this in a few weeks in its context, but just for me to pull a verse from a few chapters earlier, Genesis 35, 17 through 18. You would think here, Rachel's got to be happy because she's going to have another child. This must be what makes her happy because this is what she's always wanted. She knows what she really wants, right? Genesis 35, 17. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." This is the last child here. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, the last thing that she's going to say, she called out his name, Ben-Oni. It's the last words that Rachel, a woman who said to her husband, "Give me a child or I will die." Okay, you will have a child and you will die in its process, in the process of having it. We have to be careful what we ask for. And so then you can go, well, at least she had the child and she's happy about it. This is what, wow, they're super excited. This is where it's important for us to look at these words. Ben-Oni, this is the last words that Rachel cries out. Ben-Oni, and let's look at it up here on the screen if we don't have it. Okay, Ben-Oni, what Ben-Oni means is son of my sorrow. The last words that Rachel said before she died. My child of sorrow. My child of anguish. My child of sadness. And then she died. Her husband, Jacob, changed his name and called him Benjamin or Benyamin, which means son of my right hand. The sadness of a sibling rivalry. Oh, it's not a big thing. It's fine. We're never going to have to talk to each other. We don't have to deal with each other. We're just going to... No, guys, no, no. Historically, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. It affects more people than we expect. And the cost of the sibling rivalry has played out to its painful end. Rachel's last words, sorrow and pain. And I want to say this to us as we're here. You and I don't get to write off any family members. You don't get to. You don't get to. Oh, well, you know what? I just can't handle them or stand them, so I'm just going to write them off. I'm not going to deal with them. That unresolved issue in your life, let me just tell you, you will carry that through your life. It will affect every person that you come in contact with at some level. And if you get married, it's going to affect that relationship. And if you have more than one child and they have, you know, their siblings at that point and you have unresolved sibling issues, that can play out in the generations to come in your family. Jesus, if anybody could get away with this, it'd be Jesus, you know, to look at siblings and be like, for him, it was half brothers and half sisters, to be like, you guys, Jesus' siblings did not believe who he said he was until after he resurrected from the dead. So for 30 plus years of his life, his siblings are like, yeah, that's our crazy brother who, you know, yeah, he's special. Yeah, he's special. He's real special. And Jesus had to put up with the attacks and the insults of siblings until he rose from the dead. Wow, that's a pretty hard sell, huh? Like, to finally convince you guys, I had to come back from the dead. But Jesus forgave. On the cross, he forgave. Who did he forgive? Everyone, which would include his half-brothers, his half-sisters. Anybody that had ever wronged him, he forgave them, which then sets the example for you and I. We are called to forgive everyone, especially your family. So we are coming down to the end here, guys. This is important. This is the truth. You and I don't really know what we need. We think we do. I mean, if you go like, well, I need Jesus. Okay, great. Good job. You gave the church answer. Very good. Right. Okay. But now, going on beyond that, all those other things. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need a new house. I need a this. I need a that. Listen, we cry out to God for all of our wants, but maybe the reason we're not getting it is because it's for our best that he's not giving it to us. Because he knows what the consequence of us getting that would be, at least at this point in our life. The words of Jacob ring true in Genesis 30, verse 2. Just earlier, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Am I God? Rach, you're looking for something that I can't, as your husband, give you. Because it's not me that you have an issue with. You have an issue with God. Rachel was putting her husband in the place of God, and that's not hard for any spouse to do, to put their spouse in the position of God. This is an important thing. If you and I are not content where we are, we will not be content the next place that we go. Because you will take your discontentment with you. If you are not content with all that the Lord has blessed you with and the fact that he has a relationship with you now, then you will not be happy with any superficial change that will happen later. You will carry it into that next relationship. The next relationship, the next marriage, the next move, the next house, the next job, the next child. I just need another child. I just need another. I just need another. I just got what I thought I wanted, but I actually need another. You know, you don't need another. You need something different. You need Jesus. Worship team, you can come on up here. I'm just closing with a few more verses. Please pay attention though. Maybe you find yourself in this way. You're going, I don't get it. I don't understand my life. I don't understand what's going on. I'm very frustrated. I'm very mad at my wife, my husband, my kids, my job, this world, this life. But really, maybe your discontent and maybe your issues have nothing to do with any of that. Maybe it actually has to do with you're not content with what God is doing in your life. God doesn't operate on the same level that we do. Everything that God does is right. I'm going to say that again. Everything that God does is right. Because if you look at that and go, no, God does some wrong things, then he's not God. Everything that God does is right, including the timing that he does it in. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I think it's a freeing thing when we come and admit, God, I don't even really know what I want. But I'm just discontent. There's just something that I don't... And maybe that thing that you need is more of him in your life. Maybe that's the thing you're actually lacking. Maybe we should change our prayers from telling God all the things we think we need and when we need them. And instead we say this, God, I want whatever you think is best, whenever you think it's best, using whoever you want to use in my life. Lord, your will be done, not ours. Let's pray. Father, as we consider a heavy passage, consequences with kids and their names and the hearts of people, we can relate. Because we live in a world where that sin nature can rear its ugly head, where the selfishness, where having kids, oh, that's going to be the answer, but instead having kids reveals how selfish we actually are. Father, I want to pray for each one of us, married and unmarried. Lord, I pray for those that are unmarried that they would wait upon you for the person that you have for them. A person who loves you more than they love them. A person who is walking with you. A person whose goal and aim in life is to seek you and know you more. I pray for all of those that are single that they would wait for that and not settle for something less. to give in to temptation, to believe the lie of sex for love, but rather to wait upon your perfect person in their life, the perfect match for them. Father, for those of us that are married, Lord, that we would not look to get out of the relationship that we are in because of the discontent or frustration or lack of happiness we feel. But instead, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would ask you, Lord, to change us, that you would ask to change our spouse, that you would ask, Lord, that we would ask, Lord, that you would draw us together as couples and that we would seek after you. Lord, I pray for the marriages of our church, as the enemy would love to drive a wedge between a husband and a wife and to then cause chaos and pain that can ripple through generations. Lord, I pray. And if there's ones that are falling apart or struggling even now, I pray, God, that you would bind them together, Lord, through forgiveness, and that pride would be put down and humility would come up and forgiveness would be quick and real. And Lord, that healing can begin in families. I pray for that. Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking through your word. Your word is alive and it speaks to us today. Lord, if we've heard something and you've spoken to us with action to do, that we would be quick to do it and that we would not wait. Let us be quick to forgive people who have hurt us, especially those in our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.